of Christ, God. Lord, I pray that over this group, Lord. Will they continue to grow in knowledge and insight of you? Lord, I thank you that they stand holy and blameless before you, Lord, but would you continue to sanctify them? Would they continue to see the fruit of righteousness of following you, Lord? And would they live lives that completely glorify you and cause others to praise your name? I ask you for this in the power of your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you came to the Q&A, you got to hear a little bit about my story, but I'm going to share just a little bit more. I came to Christ through New Life Church in Ann Arbor. I didn't grow up going to the church. And so the opportunities that present themselves on the college campus, the people that you guys are with every day, those were me. I was led to the Lord by a student who at LT the year before had decided that he, in faith, was going to pray every day that he would be able to see three people that he had never met before come to Christ. And on the last day, by midterms of that year, and on the last day of midterms, he sat down with me and another gal named Cindy, and he shared the gospel, and we both prayed and received Christ right there. I'm here because of a faith of an out here. And God has done so much in my life since then. I'm on staff, I'm a pastor now. More importantly, I'm a husband, and I'm a father. I brought a picture of my wife and my kids. My wife, Sarah, she's awesome. And then we have Liliana, she's 8. Brooklyn is 5. And Eliza will be 2 on Saturday. And yeah, we got to go to Philadelphia for our vacation earlier this year. We homeschool, and so we were learning about our nation's history a little bit and thought, let's go and check all this stuff out. So we're going to pick up where you guys left off last week. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to read through the whole section that was given to me right now, so don't feel like you need to pull that out and read along right now. We won't go through all the slides right now. Just listen and soak it in for a second. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever, dare to speak the word fearlessly. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do so from love because they know that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. What is the result? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me, yet I know what I prefer. I feel torn between the two, because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. And since I am sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith, so that you can be proud of my increase, may increase because of me in Christ Jesus when I come back to you." Okay, so we're going to look at this passage in a little bit more depth, and the things that stuck out to me as I read them, and I did the thing where they all start with the same letter, so if they're a stretch for you, that's okay. Feel free to put different words. I'm looking at Paul's disposition. What is his natural inclination? I'm looking at a definition that Paul makes. And I'm looking at Paul's desires. And so for his disposition, what is Paul like? What is he naturally like? Right. So we look at verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that my situation has actually turned out to advance the gospel. The whole imperial guard and everyone else knows that I am in prison for the sake of Christ, and most of the brothers and sisters, having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever, dare to speak the word fearlessly. So the first thing that I notice about Paul is that he is inclined to believe unflappably in the goodness of God. Right? If you were to look at his situation, he is in prison. He is chained to a guard, right? He's not just in a cell. He is actually chained to a guard all the time. When he sleeps, when he goes to the bathroom, everything he does, he has this dude chained to him. He should be out planting more churches. He should be out sharing the gospel with more people. Instead, he's chained here. And instead of saying, yeah, this stinks, this sucks, he says, hey, I want you to know, actually, this has turned out to advance the gospel. This is great. Good things are happening. See, Paul, he's looking for the goodness of God. When life is challenging, do you do that? I don't always do that. Susan, I really appreciate your story. I lost my dad about 10 years ago, and I don't know why. I don't know why God didn't save him. If it were up to me, he would have, because those cute girls would have met their grandfather. And my brother, who's rejected Christ, he may not have done that, because he doesn't know the answer why, and I can't give him an answer. I have a friend, I went to Kenya several years ago, and his name is Meshach, which is awesome. He's planning churches. He had an awesome family. He was reaching out to people in the slum, and people were coming to Christ. And then he found out that he had liver cancer. And his wife is widowed, and his kids growing up with the father, and the work of God that he started, I don't believe has really carried on. And I look at those things, and I think, God, what is going on? Where is the goodness in that? And you know what? I don't have an answer. Paul, he may not have known fully what the good was going to be about him being in prison, but he believed that it was there. He believed somewhere, somehow, some good is going to come out of this, because God is good and he is in control. I imagine the Philippian jailer, right? And Kevin shared last week, he might not have actually been around when this letter came, but I like to think that if he was, he would probably be telling God, like, hey, do that thing again where, like, you shook the thing and the chains came off and that's when I got saved, and why don't you just do that for Paul again, right? We tend to do that. We tend to tell God, hey, I think this would be best. Right? But Paul doesn't do that. He says, God is using this to advance the gospel. One of the commentaries calls Paul an alchemist. You guys know what that means? Anybody familiar with alchemy? Go ahead.
Yeah,
it's the practice where they would take lead, which they presumed to be worthless, this worthless metal, and then somehow they would turn it into gold. And that's how some of the commentators describe Paul. He looks at a worthless situation, him being stuck in prison, and he looks for the gold in it. And he sees that God is going to be the one that turns this into gold. He mentions it briefly in verse 19. We're not going to go there right now, but he says that he knows that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's confident that God is good, and he's going to turn this situation into good. The second thing that I notice about Paul is his humility. In verse 15, it says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. I'm having a hard time saying it. That is a hard word to say, especially when you hear it and coming out of the microphone. Rivalry. There we go. But others from goodwill. The latter do so from love, because they know that I am placed here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. What is the result? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. You see, some were preaching Christ. Some preached because they thought that it would make trouble for Paul. If more people were upset that Christ was being preached, that they would treat him poorly, more poorly. Yet others saw that Paul being imprisoned left a hole, right? There was an opportunity for somebody to rise to the top, if I share the gospel and I do it better than Paul, then I'll replace Paul. And so they saw this opportunity, and they thought that this would upset Paul as well. And the fact is, Paul didn't care. He wasn't clinging on to position. He didn't see this as a competition. He saw that the gospel was going out, and in that he rejoiced. True leaders are humble. And they get excited when the kingdom of God advances. Now, I don't mean to say that competition is in and of itself is a bad thing. Paul uses other competition metaphors. I have competed with several of your pastors and staff in various events. Before they planted the church, John Shaw would regularly play me in ping pong, table tennis. And one of his favorite things to do would be to play left-handed. And he's not left-handed. And he would defeat me soundly. And he would let me know, he would offer, hey, should I switch back to my right hand? Like after any time I would score a point, which wasn't very often, but Mike Malone, one, he's a phenomenal foosball player, but I remember when he broke his finger playing ultimate and kept going, I believe, did something. Competitors, right? But I have never once seen them be competitive about the gospel going out, about caring about how big their congregation is, caring about how big, how good they look in different things. They humbly believe that we are all one team. We're all fighting the same fight. This happens a lot in small groups, I've seen. One small group will grow and there will be jealousy or envy. And it doesn't always lead to people proclaiming the gospel more. That would be awesome. But I've seen there be gossip or slander or attack within the church. And we're all on the same team. If somebody's small group is getting big, awesome. Will you humbly root for others to succeed? While preparing for this and reading through this, I found this quote from A.W. Tozer. And to be fair, I haven't actually read the book that this quote is in, but that's okay. The internet's awesome that way, that you can seem like you've read books, but you don't have to. You just have to search for quotes within them. So sorry if I ruined that for all of the future speakers of LT. You're just going to think, yeah, they don't actually read books. I do read books. I'm going to say that right now. I know how to read. I read books. I didn't read this one. So the A.W. Tozer said this. I've been really humbled by this. It's a prayer that he has in the book called The Price of Neglect. It says, Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. That is not in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I propose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own, and indeed it is my own if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. I've been humbled with that because I have a tendency to want to compare And I don't want other people to do poorly. I just want to do well. And pridefully, I want to do better, to be honest. So I've been trying to pray through that. Lord, please help me walk humbly with you. Help me to make you famous and not me. Another thing I noticed about Paul and his disposition is just his confidence. Like sometimes we think with humility, you can't be confident, right? You just have to be lowly. And that's one of the things I don't like about the Tozer quote. Humility is not necessarily having a low view of yourself. It's definitely not having a high view. It's having the right view of yourself. And Paul had that. He says in verse 18, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with complete boldness, even now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die." See, his confidence is based exclusively in Christ. He's confident that the Lord will act. And the reason that he is these things, the reason that he believes in the goodness of God, the reason that he is able to walk humbly and allow others to preach the gospel and not take offense when it harms him, the reason he has this confidence is because of the next thing, this definition that he has. Paul says in verse 21, "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain." Other translations just say, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." This is Paul's definition. For him, that is what living is. Living is for Christ. That is the basis of his entire life. He used to base it on other things, right? Paul, in other places, he goes on a list and talks about how awesome of a Pharisee he was, how great he was in those things. And yet, God stripped those things from him. And now, his life is based solely on Christ. That is where he is getting all of his value, all of his worth. Nothing else is important. For me, when I was thinking through this, it kind of opened up. All right, well, this is kind of why Paul says some of the things he says in some other verses that, to be honest, are challenging. Right? Romans chapter 5. He says, "Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Rejoicing in suffering? Why would you do that? Because to live is Christ. Romans chapter 8. I can't tell you how many times I've been comforted by somebody with this verse, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't help, because often when somebody is trying to comfort me with this verse, we'll read it. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. When something awful happens, people are quick to encourage you with that verse. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It is great to encourage one another with scripture. In those moments when I've been encouraged with it, I have not thought living is Christ. Often, something that I was living for was just taken from me, whether it was a relationship or that's usually when I was often, after a breakup. Hey, God works it all out for the good of those who love him. No, he doesn't. This is awful. Right? But Paul can say that confidently because for him, to live is Christ. In Galatians 3, he actually calls the Galatian church foolish. Foolish for choosing something other than Christ. He says, "You foolish Galatian, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified." And later on, he talks about how they traded in the life of faith for a life of works. Foolish. And he can say that confidently because to live is Christ. Lastly, to hopefully not steal anybody's thunder from later in the summer. He says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you read that and you're like, always? That can't be right. But for Paul, to live is Christ. And when your life is based upon Jesus and what he did, you can rejoice in him. Because though other things may crumble, other things may fall, Christ is rock solid. He does not disappoint. He's good. You can trust him. And so I want to challenge you tonight. I want to ask you, one of the things I want to ask you is to fill in the blank for you. Living is what? What are the things that you have based your life on? If you can fill in the blank with Christ, that's awesome. I have a hard time doing that sometimes, I'm not going to lie. Throughout my life, I have filled in that blank with living is having a boyfriend or girlfriend, well, for me, a girlfriend, right? Living is getting that job that I want. Living is passing this class, or maybe your goals were higher than mine. Living is getting an A in this class. I settled for passing most of the time. That might be why I really liked all of these D words that we're walking through today. Right? Now I could fill it in with, I could put, living is my marriage. I'm living for my kids. Those aren't bad things, right? But if those are what you're living for, when things go wrong in those areas, your life crumbles because those things can crumble. If your life starts falling apart because something in your life is falling apart, that's the answer to your blank. That's what you're living for. Paul invites us to do as he does, to live as Christ. And how do you do that? You repent. You keep going back to the cross. When you discover that something else is in that blank, you say, I'm sorry, Lord. I want my life to be about you. I want to live for you. And then you do it again the next day. And then you do it again the next day. Or maybe it's a minute by minute, hour by hour type of thing. You may not know until crisis comes. But in that way you repent. We turn back to Jesus and say, Lord, I was living for something else. I want to live for you. So that's Paul's definition. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. And because of that, we get to see some of Paul's desires that flow out of that. Right? It says in verse 22, now, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean productive work for me. Yet I don't know which is better. I feel torn between the two because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. And since I am sure of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for the sake of your progress and the joy and joy in the faith, so that what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus when I come back to you. See, Paul, that definition, it shaped his disposition that we talked about, but it also changed his desires, the things that he wanted. For him to live as Christ and die as gain, Paul loved Jesus so much that he could not wait to be with him. And when I was younger, like you guys, I thought of that and I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. But as I've come to love Jesus more and more, I get it more and more. I can't wait. and this life is short, and I know it sometimes feels long, I can't wait to be with Jesus. I told my wife told me as I was coming down here to drive safely, and I said, I will, but to die is gain. And she said, that's not helpful. She said, that would not be best for me. And I said, okay, I'll take your word for that. But it would be better for me. Like, it would be better. But that's one of the things that brings me comfort in the passing of my dad. Because I know that he is with Christ. Oh, he's so much better. Do you have a desire to be with Jesus? It's just going to grow and grow for you. But each time I get a glimpse of him in his word, through prayer, each time that's filling up that desire more and more for me just to be with him and see him face to face, to have him hold me in his arms. I can't wait. Kind of makes you not really care about very much in this world. I love my family. I love people. I don't care about much else. I try not to. Will your definition cause your desire to be with Jesus? He wants to see other people grow. See, Paul, by trade, he was a tent maker. Do you guys know that? He worked bivocationally. He would sometimes receive gifts from people to help him live. Other times, he would make tents. Like, we use that term a lot in Christian circles as to mean somebody who has, like, a full-time job and also is working in ministry, doing ministry with their other hours. But he actually made tents. He was a tent maker, right? You don't see Paul boast about that. You don't see Paul excited about that. You see, Paul, he's excited about the work that will last. He's excited about seeing the Philippian church grow. Sorry, I want to just read it exactly. For the sake of their progress and joy in the faith. He wants them to progress. He wants to become more like Christ. He wants to see other people come to Jesus. We talked about that already. He just rejoices any time the gospel is proclaimed. There's a quote from C.T. Studd, which, by the way, if your last name is Studd, the appropriate thing to do is to just abbreviate your first two initials because nobody really cares what your first name is. My last name is Studd. Awesome. Share with us this quote. He says, only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right, Paul's excited. He says, it'd be better for me to be with Jesus. And nobody's arguing that. He says, if I'm going to be here, I'm excited about what Christ is going to do in your lives. I want to be about working to advance his kingdom here. And the last thing that he desires is that the Philippians would be able to, it says, this is clunky, I wish I would have changed it to a different translation just first, but it says, you can be proud, what you can be proud of may increase because of me in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, so that you can boast in Christ Jesus because it's what he's doing. Right? Paul, his desire is for God's glory and for others to glorify God because of what God is using him to do. In your life, do people glorify God because of what you're doing? I don't know if they do. That's a desire that I have. I don't really care. I'm guessing at the end of the summer that they might send out a survey and ask you to rank like your favorite teachers or whatever. That's okay. I don't care if I'm last it won't hurt my feelings. But if God uses something that I shared, even if it's just me reading from the Bible to you tonight, if he uses that to transform something in your life and it brings him glory, awesome. That's what I want. That's what I want to be about. I'm not going to lie. Sometimes I like my name to be famous. I like making people laugh. So sometimes I seek those things, but what I want to seek is the glory of God. And so, as I wrap up, I feel like I've shared some pretty simple things with you, right? To fill in the blank, what are you living for? And like a good Sunday school, the right answer is Jesus. But I want to ask you, is it? And what would change in your life? And what would change in your desires if the answer really was Jesus? I'm excited to find out. And you know what? I may not find out what that is, what God will use you to do as you surrender your life more and more to him until we see each other again in Jesus' presence. That's going to be great. I'm believing him to do amazing things through you. Because you know what? Paul, yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he was super strategic. Yes, he wrote half of the New Testament, roughly, more than half. Yes, he did all of those things. But you have the same Holy Spirit inside of you. You, just like Paul, were a sinner who is saved by Christ. And as you surrender to him, he will use you to do amazing things as well. Will you live for Christ? Will you live for Christ today? Will you live for Christ tomorrow? Will you try to live for Christ for the rest of your life? I want to live for you, Jesus. If you do that, I think there's no end to the impact that you will have on the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I do want each one of us here to be able to say that all that I'm living for, all that we are living for, Lord, is you, Lord. That's the desire of my heart. And I know that I am going to seek other things. I am going to fill in that blank with other things, Lord. And when I do, I just ask that you'll humbly correct me, that you would humble me. Would you oppose me so that I do put my footing on you alone, Lord? God, for each one of these precious saints, God, would you help them to walk with you? Would you gently point out to them the areas that they are trusting in something other than you, where they are seeking life from somebody or something other than you? And Lord, if that doesn't work, I pray that you would do it not gently. Because it's too important to worry about our feelings, Lord. We know that you are gentle. We know that you are good. We know that you are kind, Lord. But I know that you love us, and I trust that you will draw us back to you because you know that that is what is best. Living for you is the best thing that we could do. Jesus, I'm excited to see you. And so I pray that you'd come back soon. Would you come back, Lord? And if you don't, I'm still excited for that day where each of us will get to see you face to face. That is gain. That is the best possible thing. Thank you that you died on the cross, that we might have that relationship, that we can have this relationship where we will see you again, where we are forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you that we are citizens of your kingdom and we can advance that kingdom when we rely on you and your Holy Spirit. Love you, Jesus. We praise you. I pray that we would live all of our lives to your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.